Lord, we thank you for this hour. We just thank you for the beauty and privilege of being before you. Lord, we thank you that it pleases you to reveal yourself to us when we come in stillness and humility, hungry for you, Lord, hungry for your instruction, hungry for your fellowship, hungry for your inspiration. Lord, we know that apart from you, nothing is accomplished here. So, Lord Jesus, just come in your fullness and dwell among us. Holy Spirit, stir our hearts to discern and understand and be encouraged and strengthened in the faith. Lord, it is such a beautiful thing when your Spirit abounds in the hearts and minds of your people. So have full reign here, God, and we thank you that you do all things well, that you would get all the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Session 20. We're going to cover a big two verses. This book has been a lot of fun because you don't have to cram too much into a session, but it's originally supposed to be longer than this, but the topics are so, I don't know, it's just high-density scripture, and it really is good to unfold it a little more deeply. All right, so everybody have a handout? So at the top of the handout, we considered last time the prophecy of doom, basically from the lips of James regarding the materially wealthy who in arrogant self-sufficiency oppress those who labor beneath them and through their manipulating influence pervert justice. These individuals have in truth fattened their hearts for slaughter when the Lord of hosts arises in judgment and in holy wrath brings his justice to bear on our iniquity. So it was a very solemn warning to those of influence and material wealth. And, you know, it's something that we need to look at our own hearts and see, are we really good stewards of what God has put into our hands? Because it's his substance that he gives. It's not ours. We must understand stewardship. I mean, I don't think there's anybody in our fellowship that is, you know, oppressing the poor and so forth, but don't let, you know, the fact that this is speaking to those people, you know, you need to examine your heart in light of these scriptures. That's really the takeaway message from last time. Now, so we're going to really turn to the what can be called the patience of the saints. This is boy, if our culture ever needed patient saints, it is now. So this really helped ask God to really show you what you get from this word, because it really is a lesson in season for where we are. I'm not a political person, but just watching what's going on, I'm like, oh my gosh, pray for this country. All right, so James 5 and verses 7 through, just 7 and 8. Someone want to read those two for us?
Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near.
Okay. All right, so the first question is the therefore. What is the therefore? Whenever we see therefore, we always have to...
Go back.
Yeah, go back and understand the context. Yeah. So, I mean, what we've got is, you know, we talked about how last time there it does not seem like there's justice in this world. You see very wealthy, oppressive people influencing culture and basically living in comfort, and then they die, and they seem to get away with it. But the lesson is that's not the case, okay? That there is going to be a judgment. And we, in our situation, we need to understand, you know, the context of of the entire scope of eternity. I mean, that's just something that as Christians we're called to grapple with. So what is James's charge? And what is he calling us to do?
Well, both verses kind of begin with be patient, so I'd have to say be patient.
Yeah, yeah. So what does that mean? I mean, what kind of aroma do you see emanating from that word?
Be anxious for nothing.
Okay, there's a word to just not get freaked out.
Yeah.
Okay, good. That's a good start. Mm-hmm. Anybody else? Patience is a what? It's a
virtue.
Yeah, it's a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Do you know the root, Latin root for that word? It's very the word is patientia, and it means to suffer. That's what patience means. The root, the meaning, the root of it is to suffer. So, and if you look it up in Webster's, patience is the will or ability to endure without complaint. And it is to have steadfastness, endurance, or perseverance in performing a task. So keep that in mind. But, you know, suffering is at the root of this. So, all right. And then the next question is, he's charging us to be patient. He has told us above that there's going to be a judgment that is very compelling and all-encompassing. And what difference in perspective regarding history does the believer have as compared to the unbeliever? I mean, when we get up in the morning and enter into our whatever our routine is, we have really two choices. One is to be totally focused on the world before us and the practical things that we got to do. And the other is to have a perspective of the role that we are playing in a much larger scheme. Now, could someone kind of work that out a little bit? How does that change how you go about what you do? And link that to the suffering concept.
Well, we're basically sojourners here, you know, our heart is somewhere else than here. And we have that confidence, I think, every day when we wake up that we're just one day closer to being with the Lord.
Good. Mm. Yeah. So we're sojourners. Does everybody have that understanding? I mean, that's all through the scriptures. Yes, John?
I was going to say, it goes back for me to Ephesians 2, 9 and 10, where we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So when I get up in the morning, I need to look at my agenda and my to-do list, or I can say, Lord, show me your to-do list for me today.
Good.
Because it's kingdom work, it's work that has eternal meaning and significance.
Yeah.
Apart from him, I can do nothing. And that changes my perspective. On those mornings when I'm willing to do that.
Yeah.
Your goal is to have it be every morning.
Good. Mm-hmm. That's such a great verse. Go ahead.
There is a Bible verse that says, my time is in the Lord's hands.
Yeah, it's in the Psalms somewhere, I think. My times are in your hand. Good.
Oh.
Yes.
I'm sorry, it just reminds me of Andrew Murray. Recently I read an Andrew Murray thing that said, I am here by God's appointment in his keeping under his testing for his time.
Wow.
under his training for his time. It's all his time.
Excellent. My gosh. These are wonderful. You were going to Hebrews, weren't you? Abraham.
Yeah.
He looked forward to the city that was made without hands. He is a sojourner.
Yeah.
But that's a great, I don't know, it's Hebrews somewhere. Right?
Yes.
Something.
I have in my, I wrote in here, said, therefore be patient. And then I put in with expectancy.
Yeah.
You know?
Okay, go with that.
Well, then I thought of the verse I looked up in Hebrews, what we looked at last year, where it says that that we who through faith and patience inherit the promises.
Yes.
So to me, if you're just getting beat up with endurance and perseverance every day, every day, every day, eventually you're gonna crumble.
Yeah.
You know? But if you look at those things through faith and you have the patience because you see beyond that, like you're saying here, like Abraham did, then endurance becomes a positive thing,
yes,
in your character.
Yes.
Otherwise you'll just crumble. So yes. You have to have the faith and the patience.
Yeah. Yes, yes, Nancy. Go ahead. No?
I
saw something coming. Yes. That's the perspective that we must have. Because we may not. Oh my gosh.
Yeah.
Hey.
This must be a spirit. Is that really Rosie?
It's Rosie. She's bringing us paper, sure. Fire that down to Rose. That is so important. You can look at waiting, trusting, and hoping. Those are like a three-pronged cord. They're intertwined. We wait upon the Lord, we trust in the Lord, and we hope in the Lord. And, you know, trust is the trunk of that. And waiting and hoping are kind of woven around that. And that's exactly correct. I mean, we may not see justice in our lives, and we don't in so many areas, but we just don't throw up our hands in despair. Because the perspective is a much larger perspective that we're talking about here. And as John said, we have our role to play. But, you know, we must have this larger perspective when things don't go well. And so we hope in the Lord, we trust in the Lord, we wait upon the Lord. And that is the perspective that we must have. We must be, as Abraham was, we must understand the sojourning part of our lives. And that is really important when we're talking about persevering in our culture. And, you know, I can't get away from Ephesians 1, 9 and 10 that we looked at last year, where just in one little line there, Paul unfolds the entire scheme of reality, where he says, "For he has made known to us in all wisdom and insight the mystery of his will," all right, "the mystery of God's will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." All right, now this, we are part of this, okay? Our life is found in this eternal plan of God. And the axle of that whole, of what Paul is saying here, and the axle of our reality and what we are involved with as believers, what's the turning point of everything in history?
The cross.
The cross. Absolutely. Yeah. So because of the cross, you know, we really have the opportunity to be a part of this great reconciliation that God is unfolding for all of creation. This was like everything. And I remember going through this last year and just going, ah! How do you get your mind around that? I mean, that's like immense. And yet, you know, we are significant. Every person is significant. Your role is absolutely crucial to what God's eternal plan is. It's absolutely crucial. Don't let anybody minimize, you know, don't let them bring you down in that area. God sees into hearts, and he knows what he's doing. So.
I'm reading in 2 Peter.
Yes.
And this is what I read this morning. "And he rescued righteous Lot, greatly worn out and distressed by the wanton ways of the ungodly and the lawless. For that just men living there among them tortured his righteous soul every day with what he saw and heard of their unlawful and wicked deeds. Now, if all these things are true, then be sure the Lord knows how to rescue the godly out of the temptations and trials, and how to keep the ungodly under chastisement until the day of judgment and doom."
Mm.
just kind of related.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. A lot.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Good verse. Thank you for that. So, anyway, so perspective is crucial to persevering. Okay, that's the point. That we have to lift up our eyes. You know, I mean, when we have this perspective, it allows you to sort of align your experience and your character with God's unstoppable plan to bring reconciliation of the entire creation. So, all right. Now, what do you think it means to suffer the times in the yoke of Christ? That's kind of a random phrase, but I don't know. What is that? How do you see that? Where do we know of the yoke?
Oxen.
Okay.
I was just thinking, you know, when you put yoke on oxen, they're trapped in that yoke. They can't get out until somebody takes it off.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking that with us, we choose to put our head in the yoke.
Mm.
And because we have our own free will, God's not forcing us to put our head in the yoke. So are we willing to suffer and stay in the yoke, or are we going to pull away and run when the sufferings begin? So to me, it's kind of like, you know, we choose to put our head in the yoke, but we need to stay there even when things get difficult and we have to suffer for it and be patient, because things, God will turn things around.
Yeah.
You know, and the Lord says, take my yoke upon you. He didn't say, I'm going to make you put my yoke on you. He said, you have to make the choice. And you take that yoke and put it upon you.
Yeah.
It's going to be hard times.
Yeah.
I mean, as a Christian, it's not easy.
Yeah.
I think of it differently. It says, my yoke is easy.
Yeah, I was going to say, fill out that line.
Yoke is and easy, I think right? it, yeah, it sets us free, personally.
Yeah. Yeah. He says, take my yoke upon you and what? Learn of me, because I am gentle and lowly. This is the Lord of glory saying this, by the way. And you will find what?
Peace
rest
for your soul.
For your soul. That verse is that is just an incredible verse. I came to the Lord on that verse. That was my call.
It says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Yeah.
So I think of that as if, you know, you're yoking up with Jesus, and he's your partner kind of in this thing.
Good.
And when you get weak, he's pulling more for you, and vice versa. Yeah. Well, that's not going to happen. Yeah. So the whole yoke thing to me just means that we have this. We're together with Jesus. We're linked together with him as we walk through our lives.
Yeah.
And his burden isn't this big deal. Where the worries of the world and, you know, all these things we experience, whatever it is in our lives, children, monies, whatever it is, you know, Jesus' burden is so much simpler than all of those things.
Yeah.
Well, we have to surrender all those burdens and weights that we carry.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And he says, give them to me.
Yeah.
Because mine's a lot lighter than everything you're trying to carry.
Yeah.
And I'll take care of all those things for you.
Yeah.
But
I also think of it, and I think I've shared this before, is setting the mind free, because as we grow up, we put unusual burdens and hardship on us, not realizing it, trying to please people, and we do things we don't want to do, and sometimes we don't even know we're aware of it, and God exposes the truth to us and shows us and sets us free in those areas. So the longer we walk with him, I think the deeper he goes and frees us up in the areas that we are being chained to the enemy or
because
because
whether you like it or not, you are yoked. Mm-hmm. You're either yoked to Christ or you're yoked to something else.
To this world.
Yeah. And it's only, I mean, what's the operative word here? Come unto me. I mean, if you don't come unto him, your yoke is going nowhere. Because it's this beautiful exchange of yokes where you are unyoked from slavery. I mean, he who sins is a slave to sin. I mean, this is it. He takes that yoke upon us and he gives us freedom, which is total slavery to Christ. Okay, total surrender. I mean, do they say I'm a slave of Christ? Yeah, well, we are. We have no rights except to be trusting him and waiting upon him, and that's it.
You know, Jeff, if you're yoked, though, you could fight it. I don't want to be yoked, and the Lord is like, I mean, he's going to be on you, but you could get battered and bruised because you're fighting his wanting to love you.
Yes.
You know, like what Nathan is going through, you know, and he's learning. I mean, it's really hard, and one of the kids in his class, they had Percocet and alcohol, and he died. The first death in many years in college, and he said life is fragile, and I said, Nathan, and that's why you need to handle with prayer and with the Lord.
So he's learning. I mean, yeah, we get beaten up, but remember, it's Romans 2:2, I think it's the kindness of the Lord that leads you to repentance. Mm-hmm. The most unkind thing he could ever do is say, yeah, go ahead.
Yeah.
You know, just overdose.
Right.
Die. You know, go to hell.
He didn't I think it was accidental.
Oh, yeah. Now, this is happening a lot. Yeah. So, you know, this is, you know, we need to suffer the times in the yoke of Christ, but herein is the blessing. Mm-hmm. To suffer in Christ is to be blessed beyond measure, because we have peace, we have rest, we have power. He doesn't keep us away from any good thing. And we are going to live in tension, in a dynamic tension with our culture. Now, what is the tension that we live in as true believers? It's something that recently I heard a message on it, and I think it changed me forever. Tim Keller, he preached on this. There's a tension that the church has with the culture around it. What is that?
Well, I always tell Gary that everybody's in the right lane following everybody else, and the left lane is empty.
There's a constant tension. I mean, look at our culture. Look what the laws are. Look where the country is going. And here's the church. Now, is that going to go away tomorrow? No. It is getting worse, isn't it?
Yes.
So there's a dynamic tension. And, you know, I used to pray, oh, God, you know, take away the tension. It's not going to take away the tension. It is going to be there until, as individually, until death releases us from our situation.
It's light and darkness.
It is light and darkness.
Yeah.
And they will never coexist.
Yeah. They were told to be in the world, but not of the
world. But not good.
That's the tension.
Great verse.
Yeah.
So when you feel like you're going down because of what you're reading and seeing and happening, should take heart. God is not dumb. He sees your situation. He knows the tension that you're under, and he's saying, "Come to me, come to me, come to me, come to me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. You will have rest. You will have peace. You will have what you need in the moment that you need it." And that's the tension that we will always be under. So, all right? So just be encouraged. And we're all together. See, what's so great about the body of Christ?
That's right.
You know?
That's right.
Praise God. I mean, you guys come from Rhode Island. We're going to get fed today.
Yeah.
You know, we're going to be encouraging the faith today. South Carolina, here we are.
Oh, my gosh.
Yeah, I mean, this is awesome.
Been preaching, and guest pastors can come in, preaching on community.
Yeah.
All of our community, we need each other.
We do.
Absolutely.
We do.
Support each other.
This is true.
Because it is tense, but we can bear the tension together.
Yeah.
And, I mean, in the high school, oh, my gosh, what you must see and hear.
It was actually amazing because I was really surprised before the play. Like, I haven't seen this anywhere in high school before, but they were just like, before every performance, they were just like, "We're gonna have a prayer circle, anyone who wants to join can.
Wow.
You don't have to. Everybody just
participated."
Oh, at 9:01.
Wow, that's powerful.
Yeah. That is powerful.
I'm surprised I haven't read about it on Fox News or something. Teacher fired or
student runs.
It was all student.
Yep.
That's exciting. Yeah.
Absolutely.
That's great. All right, we better get to the second half of the first verse here.
Sure, you don't want to just do one?
Yeah, I think we went too far with two verses. Yeah.
All right. So let's rein it in here, and we're going to go to the farmer. So be patient, therefore, till the coming of the Lord. And then James writes, behold, the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient over it until it receives the early and the late rain. Now, who has some understanding on what James is, what is this symbolism? You know, what is James calling for? Any thoughts on the early and late rain? And it's a beautiful analogy if we can get our minds around.
It just means basically be patient. The rain is going to come sooner or later.
Yeah.
It's faith.
Yeah, I mean, the farmer's got no control over.
Okay. There you go.
Over the growing process.
Yeah.
He just plants and he needs the rain.
Puts it in the
For it to sprout up, and he needs rain for it to mature.
Yeah.
But it's out of his hands.
Yeah, look at the faith of a farmer. Yeah, go ahead.
Interestingly, probably 95% of the time, you'll have a normal season of the right rains and the right amount. But there's a 5% when you have drought or flooding.
Yeah.
And so the farmer could be all concerned about that 5%. Like, is this year going to be one of those years?
Yeah.
Will it be consistent like it is 95% of the time, or will this be the 5%? But statistically speaking, he can be very confident that it's going to happen.
Yeah.
Well, we know with God, it's always 100%. God isn't 95%. He's always faithful.
Good.
So I think we can draw that parallel, too.
Yeah.
Amen.
Good. Yeah, there aren't any statistics when it comes to God.
Just remember, God is sovereign. Just trust him.
Yeah, it turns out this early and late in Canaan, fertilization takes place at the time of the autumn rains. So it's a little backwards from what we would think of. And the time of the sowing of the seed is that time in autumn. So that's the early rain. And in the spring, the late rains come, spurring the crop to maturity. So you have the needed rain to, when the seed is implanted, for it to germinate. And then you have, at the time near the harvest, this blessing from above that the maturity would come forth to the fullness of what God has created this crop to be. So, now, look at your life. Mm-hmm. Tell me about the early and the late rain in your journey on this earth. Who can see that sort of a parallel?
Well, I can see that when you first come to Christ, it seems like everything is just moving. Everything's happening. You know, God's moving here. God's moving there. God's just pouring out His Spirit. And everything's new and fresh. And you're just, that's the only thing you can think about or focus on. Everything in your life is related to that. And then as time goes by, you start getting hammered, you know. And then, you know, it doesn't seem like His hand comes off you. But it's almost like He lifts a little bit and says, okay, I want you to start. You know, start believing for yourself. You know, start maturing, start growing, start being living through adversity. Mm-hmm. And then I see, like, I'm coming into, like, my time in my life where, okay, you know, you've been a Christian for 30 years now. Now, it's in the world's life, you get to be 55, 60, and then they throw you out the door.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and then they go on with the young guys. But I'm seeing in the Christian life, this person has been built up for 30, 40 years and has all this wealth of knowledge and understanding and relationship with the Lord. And now that person is going to, when he sows his seed, it's going to multiply and multiply and multiply because you're sowing into all these people and they're just soaking it up. You know, so it should be where the Christian's life in the latter times should be, this like this outpouring again.
Absolutely.
You know,
the latter rain.
The latter rain. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Perfect.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's going to happen in not just in individually, but corporately as the body, as the church, because I saw that when you just read that as, you know, when Jesus came, boom, there was such a massive outpouring of his spirit and stuff. But in the latter times, right before he comes back, and it's dark, 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 I believe there's going to be an outpouring like they've never seen. You know, millions of people are going to come in before, in his mercy, you know.
Wow.
So
beautiful.
It's really twofold or multiple folds.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. But, really look at that. You know, we have in ourselves a picture of this early and late rain, as just as Bill has said. You know, Jesus is what? He is the author of our faith, seed planted, and the what? Perfector of our faith. All right? Early rain, late rain. So we can see it just in him. We see how he is the rain. And there is a season of, I know, when we first come to Christ, it was nuts. My family almost threw me out of the house. I was witnessing to everything that had two legs. You know, they just looked at me like I was an idiot. And I was, but I couldn't help it. You know, I had a case of the can't help it.
I'm happy for you.
Yeah, but stay away from me.
I was trying to get the dog saved.
My dog prays. Yes. So. My dog,
all right. So good. Thank you for that. That's exactly right. All right, let's look at verse 8. Now, this is a very interesting verse as well. Here we read, "You also," James says, "be patient." And then he says this line, "establish your hearts." Now, does everybody have establish, or is there another
stand
one?
Stand firm.
Stand firm, I like that.
Amplified says, "strengthen and confirm them in the final certainty."
Wow. So, but establish your hearts for or because the coming of the Lord is at hand. All right. So let's unpack this. What is James doing here? He's really bringing us to an application of all of this chapter that we've been looking at. All right, he's going to apply the lesson of the farmer, you know, directly to us. So, what does this mean to establish your heart? What does he view as the foundational thing that must happen here?
Water your seed, your root system.
Yeah, okay, and what's involved in that?
Being fed.
Yeah, which means what?
Besides milk. Fellowship with the saints, studying, reading your Bible, private time.
Yeah.
I kind of feel it means stand firm.
Mm-hmm. Don't be tossed to and fro.
You know, be patient, establish your hearts.
Stand on his promises.
Yeah, that's the exhortation. Yeah.
Well, if you have a good root system.
But how do you, how do you do that? Michelle is already, she's...
Have the mind of Christ.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, pray without ceasing, rejoice always.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Keep focused.
Yeah.
Rooted and grounded.
Rooted and grounded.
Established, yeah.
Yeah.
It's interesting, too, that in context with all of this, that, you know, trees, I think, and probably all plants, but in times of trial, types of dry seasons, don't the roots go deeper? It's kind of like correlation with Christians too, you know, during our times of trial and things, our roots should go, you know, if we totally relied upon God and his word that is stored up in our hearts, it should drive us deeper into the to our foundation.
Yeah.
We learned something yesterday. We've been taking a class on organic gardening.
Oh wow.
And they said that the tree speaks to the ground and tells it what nutrition it needs, and then the ground releases whether it needs. And, you know, we don't think of that but how God created nature, that the tree speaks to the ground. Yeah. I literally took it literally because, you know, this whole creation cries out, you know? I mean, I was like, whoa.
You guys are getting all excited and I'm getting a gardening class.
Like, oh, God, I don't voices. That's exciting. Yeah. What a cool concept.
You know, my poor Christian neighbor, three doors away from us, she, her granddaughter came over and gave her lice. So she has lice, battling lice. I was praying for her, and she's praying. And then on top of that, trying to do all these treatments, she went to the beach, and she came back. I don't know how she came back with that. Bed bugs.
Oh, my goodness.
And she had these two things, and she said, Rosie, I just keep trying to praise the Lord, praise you, Lord, thank you, Lord, that you're in it. Mm-hmm. So during that whole month and a half,
She's suffering.
Every day I see her hair sopping wet because she keeps shampooing and getting rid of it. And she was trying so hard to just keep praising the Lord.
But it's amazing to me, you know, we speak about the earth and how salt water God made. I mean, the ocean so polluted, but God made it real salty. Mm. And salt water, its healing properties are amazing. If you have athlete's foot and you go in the ocean, it heals. It heals it.
Yeah.
It gets rid of it. Yeah.
It dries it.
It is amazing to me.
Every mineral is in the water. Yeah. Epsom salts. I mean, you use those all the time.
So she should go swimming instead of just laying on the sand.
There you go. Yeah.
Uh-oh, the thing's on.
We forget about that.
Yeah. I forget.
Well, you know, yesterday, Danny came home from working all day long, and he said, Yin-Yin, because Grandma, Yin-Yin, what can I do? My feet hurt so much. I've been on my feet all day long working at the mall. So I sat him in the restroom, and I put Epsom salt on water, and I handed him my three devotions. And so he sat there.
Really. You're healing him inside and out, right, Rosie?
Very good.
All right, so there's a call to establish our hearts because the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now, the last question is, how do we understand this at hand? What do you think? What does that mean to you? The coming of the Lord is at hand. And there's a couple of verses. Actually, turn to Matthew 1:15, and because this came up really early on in the gospel. And I always have been fascinated by this verse. And then Matthew 1:15 and Mark 4:17. These are kind of parallel.
Did you get Mark 1:15?
Mark.
And Matthew.
Yeah, I was going to say Matthew. I don't think it's Matthew.
Yeah.
No, Mark 1:15 and then Matthew 4:17. Sorry. Or 14 and 15. I have Mark 1, so let me read 14, 15.
Mark 1, 14 says, Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.
All right, and then somebody read Matthew 4:17.
I'm just going to read the Amplified fast.
Sure.
And saying the appointed period of time is fulfilled, completed, and the kingdom of God is at hand.
Okay.
I should have called it much more.
And Matthew 4:17? Did you read? Was that 4:17 that you just read?
17.
Matthew 4:17. Go ahead.
From that time on, Jesus began to preach, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.
Is near.
Or is it mine says at hand?
At hand. Right. All right. So where do we go with this?
It also says has drawn near in my...
Has drawn near.
Drawn near.
Yeah. Oh, that's even better. All right. Now, you know, establish your hearts because what? the kid.
We don't know when Jesus is coming back.
Yeah,
exactly.
It could be this moment.
Yes.
We always have to be prepared.
Yeah.
For his
return. Everything is in reference to what?
His kingdom.
I mean, his person walking through that the reality of those days. He was the kingdom of God. He himself standing there, and it's the first thing he preaches. The kingdom of God is at hand, and he's speaking about himself.
The storm is coming.
Yes.
The tornado is coming. You see it at a distance.
Yeah.
Get ready.
But now it's the second coming. So realize the beauty of that. I mean, it's amazing. It's Christ in both cases. In the first, it's Christ in the flesh walking the dust of and the first words out of his mouth are what? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Guess what? The kingdom of God is standing right before you. Mm-hmm. And now, in this much broader scheme, James is saying, establish your hearts, because we don't know the day or the hour when the second coming is coming. When he comes again. Yeah. So,
and his kingdom has already come in our hearts. He's building that in us. And he's saying, prepare, because when my kingdom does come, you are going to be serving me in that kingdom.
Boy. Yes.
And he's preparing you now
for
what you're called to do in that kingdom.
Amen.
That's totally different
perspective. So,
I wanted to say is I think we need to always be watching and waiting. Just as a farmer is watching and
waiting. Well, that's, there you go.
Trusting
that's
the Lord's going to provide,
yeah,
which he always does.
Yeah. So, persevering in this culture, be encouraged. There's three psalms here that I want us to look at before we finish here. Somebody look up Psalm 36:9. And someone else, Psalm 63:7-8. And finally, and there's tons of verses. Psalms just, And then Psalm 91:14-16. Those three. Can somebody read 36:9 for us?
For you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light.
Okay. Well, what on earth does that mean? In your light, we see light. For in you is the fountain of life.
He is the light. He's the light that lights the path.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes. When we have the light of Christ, his light, then we see light. We see the light of truth. We have the light of truth. Okay, so this is just really going back to what it is to establish your heart. You have the light of Christ in you, and that light allows you to see truth, to discern. I mean, you must be wise as a serpent and innocent as a dove with all that's going on in our culture. You must, because the deceptions, the scams, the situational, ethics that are abounding and just are trying to erode the scriptures, it's just going to get from bad to worse, short of a great revival. So, in your light, we see light. Okay.
In heaven, he is the light. There's no bulb in heaven.
Yeah.
On another analogy with light, too, is the further away you get from it, the darker it gets.
Yeah.
So, we want to stay close so we can see everything.
Yeah. Got to do that. All right, Psalm 63:7-8. Somebody have that one?
Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me.
Good.
Can I read mine?
Yes.
It says, because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you.
Yeah.
Wow.
Follows close behind.
Your right hand.
Does anybody else have a verb? That's the verb
close
to me.
You. Wow.
To cling. I mean, that's what's involved in clinging. What is that sort of? In what situations do you cling to something?
When you're desperate.
When you're desperate. You know, when the wind is blowing 40 miles an hour and you got your fingernails into a tree holding on because you're out straight. You know,
there's not a molecule of air between
yes.
and what you're holding on
yeah.
to. There's just no space.
So cling to Lord, you know, because, you know, Harry always would say, whenever there's pressure on you, you can either be pressed out into Nowheresville and be lost or be pressed closer into the Lord. I love that. Pressure is going to come to bear on your life. You have choice which way that pressure takes you. You do have choice. Don't you dare think you don't have choice. In Christ, you have been set free. You are free indeed. So we must turn and look fully upon Christ in the pressure-packed moment. And look fully. You know, you're turning away from whatever it is and turning completely unto. I mean, how many times do I catch myself? Oh, I'm a Christ. Yeah, I'll look into the Lord, but I'm looking out the corner of my eyeball, and I'm still getting dragged down the track because I haven't turned from 180 and looked unto into the, you know, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look what? Full into his wonderful face. We must be a people that look fully. And not partially, and be distracted, because Satan is out there trying to nail us to the wall.
And clinging isn't casual; it takes
clinging effort. Takes effort. Yeah,
come on and cling.
Yes,
it's not casual.
That's it.
Well, you know, I think of clinging saran wrap.
Yeah, the cling wrap.
And when you put that clinging stuff over the food, what is that? What does that do?
It
that keeps the air out.
Yeah.
That keeps the earthly influences out.
Good.
So that you are just, you know, in the Lord
good
and not allowing any earthly temptation to take over.
Good analogy. Very good. Yeah. All right, we're running out of time here. But Psalm 91, the last 14 through 16, it's a great verse. Anybody got that?
I'll read it. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and shew him my salvation.
Because he cleaves.
Yeah, that's what Revised Standard. That's what I was thinking. Cleaving to. I mean, God uses that in a marriage relationship. You know, wow, because he cleaves, it clings, or mm-hmm. you know, this is the Christ that we have. We are his bride, and we cleave to him, and he shepherds us. And these promises are wonderful. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue and honor. With long life, I will say, yeah, long life, eternal life. You know, this ain't for a moment here. So this is why the church is going to stand, because the church clings to the bridegroom.
I think it's more than that. I used to... sometimes God gives me pictures, and I was carpooling and putting on my armor with the kids in the car. And God gave me a picture of myself, and I walked into him, and he zippered up. I walked into him like this, and he zippered me up. So I was encased in him.
Wow.
I was in him, encased in him.
Wow.
And I think that's a great, you know... You know, when you get scared or whatever, I mean, I think we're even more than clinging, where we need to encase ourselves in him.
Yeah.
It doesn't get any better than that.
Yeah, really. Mm. So there really, to the bottom, there is no substitute for turning away from the clang and chaos of our culture and turning fully unto the Lord in humble, undistracted awe and reverence, that we would receive his comfort and instruction in the trials of our times. So let's pray. God, we thank you. Lord, you are our rock, and you have drawn us all out of the miry pit and you have set us high, where we have perspective on history. Lord, it is history. It's your story. And you have called forth your church from every tribe and tongue and every part of chronological eras. And Lord, you are establishing her. You are maturing her. You're bringing her forth. Lord, we praise you for the divine plan that you have to bring all reality together under you. So, Lord, help us as individuals and as a church to heed this exhortation from James, Lord, that the times are at hand. They are coming soon. And you know that time, and we do not. But, Lord, give us such desire and zeal to establish ourselves and to turn and to have times of soul stillness and solitude with you, that we may be edified, built up, and encouraged. Lord, thank you for what you've placed on Rick's heart for today. Lord, may the church be edified and lifted up. May this be just a continuation of the lesson, Lord, that we would be strong in Christ. Lord, that this would be rain for us. This would be early rain if we're new in Christ, late rain if we're older in Christ. Lord, it's all your rain. And it all has the same purpose, that you be glorified and magnified in a sanctified people. So, Lord, bless Cara and the worship. Lord, just may the aroma of Christ be all over our service today. Lord, we thank you that you've given Michael and Tansy rest for this day. Lord, bless them as they worship. And we just know that this is time well spent to be in your word with each other and with you in the midst. Thank you, Lord, for every good thing that you've shown us today. In Jesus' name, amen.